Good evening, ladies and gentlemen. I'm glad you don't have to suffer through the trauma of expressing deep-seated feelings at the close of a gospel meeting. I'd rather preach three sermons. It's easier. It's hard to say goodbye to people that you've come to love. It's hard to say goodbye to people that you've loved before and with whom you have shared precious moments in years past. It's hard to say goodbye to young people when you know that you probably won't see them for a long, long time, if ever again. And if you do see them, they'll be grown with their families or other things going on in their lives that show their maturity. It's just difficult, albeit it is a rather bittersweet occasion, because I must confess that I'm looking forward to getting back to warm and humid Houston. I've been cold ever since I got here, but I love this part of the country. I love you people here and all of the people that serve God in this area, and there are a number of churches, and some of you are here from other churches tonight. Thank you for coming. You have encouraged our effort and me personally, but more importantly, you have honored God with your presence. So we're glad that you're here. I want to thank those people who have had us in your homes. Please be advised, I will leave a bigger preacher than when I came. And those of you that have been so kind in other ways, thank you for your goodness and for your generosity. And those that have led the singing, what a marvelous job you've done. It's been good every night, and we appreciate that so much. It's a help to the preaching when you have a good, strong, and persuasive song service. And it's been a pleasure to get to know your elders, Brother Hunt and Brother Roberts, and I compliment them for the fine work that they're doing in the kingdom and for the good foresight that they're evidencing, and they're trying to lead you. There's a lot of difference, ladies and gentlemen, between the cowboy mentality and the shepherd mentality. A cowboy drives a herd. A shepherd leads the sheep. And you have shepherds here, and I'm pleased about that. I hope that there will be others as the time goes on, as per your inclination at the present time. And your preacher, what a fine family. I've enjoyed getting to know Matt and Becky and their family, to participate with them in good things. I made him sick when I got here. I hate about that part, but it's been a joy to have all of you together. And those of you that turned off your phones every night, thank you for that, too. I was in a meeting in Oregon, and Northern California. And they have a fellow there who's one of the deacons who's about 6'8". And he weighs about 375 or 400 pounds. He's a huge man, works for the prison system. And he made the announcements on the first night of the meeting, and he said, those of you that have pagers or cell phones, please be advised that the elders have given me permission that if they go off during the service, I may baptize them. So maybe we could try that sometime. Thank you, ladies and gentlemen. It has been a pleasure. I must forego an almost overwhelming compulsion to say something about all the people here who are special to me, but I shan't do that for fear I might overlook someone, but you know who you are. You know you're special to me, and it's a great joy to be with you. I shall read for your kind consideration tonight from Luke, the 24th chapter, if you'd like to turn there. Now, upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they entered in, and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he said to you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words and returned from the sepulchre and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles, and their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Then arose Peter, and ran under the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. And they talked together of all the things that had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that you have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not seen the things that were come to pass there in these days? And he said unto him, What things? And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had seen a vision of angels, which said he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even as the women had said, but him they saw not. And he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us when he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared unto Simon. And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known unto them in the breaking of bread. I have said to you earlier that I am so thankful that Jesus has regard for the little people, the small, insignificant folks, the folks who will never have a street name for them, the folks who will never be quoted in the evening news or on the paper some way, the folks that don't have any kind of special talent, the folks that are just plain, ordinary folks. I want you to get this picture, folks. Here are two men, one of whose names we don't even know. And these two men are occupying Jesus' time for almost all day. If you had just arisen from the dead and had been crucified by a bloodthirsty throng of people who had done everything they could, despiteful to you, if that had been the case with you, would you have appeared to two little men that nobody ever heard of? Not me. I would have gone directly to Gamaliel, and I would have gone to Caiaphas, and I would have said, Look at me! Feel my hands! Thrust your fist in my side! I'm alive! See what you couldn't do? He didn't go to any of those people. He went to two little men on the road to Emmaus. First to some women. And then two little men on the road to Emmaus. I said to you when we talked about Hebrews chapter 11, God always has time for the little people. He always knows about the sparrows, and most of us are sparrows. But He cares about us. And I believe it to be not accidental that He gives us this wonderful little trip from Jerusalem to Emmaus, a distance of maybe 12 miles, during which He had this wonderful conversation with these two little people. I have a picture of them in my mind. I think one of them was tall and slender and had a big Adam's apple. And I think the other one was short and dumpy and had trouble keeping his sash on his robe tied up. Can you see those guys? The Bible is about people, folks. These are real people. These are not just characters made up. These people had flat feet and earlobes. They had things that we have. They had hyperacidity and headaches. These people were people, indeed, real, active, honorable people. And they're not known to anybody. Cleopas, who is he? Do you know who he is? Where would you trace his name to? We have no record of him, do we? And yet these two people occupy the Lord's attention immediately after the sun has risen in a special way. After the trees have shined in a special kind of way. After the sky has been in a wonderful blue that it never had before, because on this day, the monogenes theos, the only begotten God, has been resurrected from the dead. And He walks along with these two little men on the road to Emmaus. You can see them as they go along there. They're totally discouraged, perplexed, exasperated. I see one of them kick a rock as it goes along, because there are a lot of rocks over there. And as they go along, they're talking to one another. They just can't figure out what has happened. They talk together of all the things that had happened. They saw what had happened. They watched as they dragged Him down the road there, down the cobblestone path to His demise. They saw that. They knew about Him. They knew that He was a person who had never done anything wrong. They knew this Jesus. They had seen Him. They had heard Him speak. They knew who He was. And they thought for sure that He was going to deliver them. And so here they go, discouraged, despondent, exasperated, perplexed, totally devoid of any understanding of what has gone on. And all of a sudden, this fellow appears to them. And He's engages them quickly in a conversation. He says, "What manner of communications are these that you have with one another? Why are you talking with one another and kicking rocks along here and going along here saddened? What is the problem?" And they said, "Well, where have you been?" I mean, there were probably 2 million Jews in Jerusalem at the time that Jesus was crucified, and it would seem that everybody knew something about it, because they had all come to the Passover previously to try to see Him, because they had heard about the miracles that He was doing, and His name was being whispered in the ships and on the camel caravans and everywhere. They had come to see Him. "Where have you been? Where were you? Were you not here? Do you just now get to Judea?" And He said, what things are you talking about?" They said, "About Jesus." They said about Jesus, concerning Him, Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. They knew about the miracles. He was mighty not only in word, but He was mighty in deed. And He was before all the people, and all the people saw Him. And they said, "And the chief priests and our rulers," they knew who did it. "The chief priests and our rulers took Him and condemned Him to death, and they have crucified Him." I don't know how far they stood away from the cross. I think most of the disciples were not close to the cross for the simple reason that they didn't want to be the next victim. But they stood afar off, and they saw, they watched as He was crucified. They may very well have seen Him say, "Into Thy hands, O God, I commend my spirit." They may well have heard Him say, as He looked down, suspended appropriately between God and man on a tree that He Himself had spoken into existence when time started, a tree that He was responsible for being created, and here He was suspended between man and God, and He said, "Father, forgive them, they know not what they do." He probably saw that. And He said, "Not only is that the case, but our chief priests have killed Him, but we trusted. We believed. We had an undying confidence that it would be He which redeemed Israel." Jesus had to spend the last little while of his life trying to get his disciples to see that the kingdom that he was bringing into existence was not Solomonic. It was not like the kingdoms of Judea. It was not like the kingdom of David or of Solomon. He tried to get them to see that this kingdom was the personal rule of Christ in the hearts of men and women, that it had more to do. He said, you can't look around and say, the low here and the low there, there's the kingdom. He said, the kingdom of God is within you. And he had already said to Peter, I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom. Whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And so this kingdom, he had tried to explain to them, and they still didn't get it. And listen to them. Here, after he's already died, and they heard that he was resurrected, the chief priests and our rulers condemned him to death, but we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. Jesus said before he went into heaven that all men were the recipients, didn't he? And he tried to get that across to them. They didn't see it. Beside this is the third day. What happened? Certain women of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulcher. They came to the grave, and some kind of angelic being, apparently in a vision, appeared to them and said, he's not here, he's risen. Can you wrap your mind around that? How would you feel if you had seen him hung on that cross and you brought your herbs and spices to take care of him, and all of a sudden an angelic person appeared and said, why seek ye the living with the dead? Listen to that. Don't just pass that over. Wrap your mind about that. Why seek ye the living? He is not here. He is risen. You're kidding me. You can't be telling me the truth. I saw him die there. You want to know why they're perplexed? They've seen all of these things. These visions are emblazoned indelibly on their minds. They saw him die, and yet some of our company came and said, he's risen. We don't know what's going on. And so they found his, when they came to the sepulcher, they didn't find him. And Jesus said, oh, fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have said concerning me, ought not the Savior to have suffered and endured these things? That's another way of saying all this was predicted. You should have known these things. I just love these two little men. I feel close to them. I feel a kind of an intimacy with them. I'm like them, I think. Not only am I like them, maybe I look like both of them with the big stomach and the big Adam's apple. At least I'm tall. But I see those little guys. I can see their perplexities. I can almost feel their discouragement and their despondency as they go along. They are totally devastated by the fact that their Savior that they had put their complete confidence in has been so mismanaged and so spitefully treated, and all kinds of things have been done to him, and all of a sudden they don't understand where he is or what's going on. This whole series of events has just gotten them discouraged. But you know, there are some really good things about these little men. Can I talk with you about them for a few minutes? First of all, I want you to know something. They were interested in Jesus. If there is any one thing that we need in this age, ladies and gentlemen, is to try to get people interested in Jesus. I'm afraid even in churches of Christ sometimes that we've left Jesus out of our preaching. It all starts with Him, folks. When Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Now that's not just a possessive kind of thing. That's a gospel that relates to Christ. That's a gospel about Jesus Christ. I want to say something to you. If we will get in our preaching across to the people who Jesus was, and what He did, and how that He was the resurrected Savior of mankind, how that He did no sin, how that He went through all kinds of turmoil, the things that He did to try to teach people. When we finally get across to people that He is the resurrected God-man, we will finally have people that will listen to Him. We have to get that to that point so they'll listen. Many other signs truly did Jesus in the midst of His disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that believing you might have life through His name. He gave us information to show us who He was so that we would listen to what He said. He said, I am the true and living way. Somebody said, well, you just want to emphasize the man and not the plan. Listen to me, people. The man is the plan and the plan is the man. And you can't separate the two of them. If you do, you've got a plan without a man. And so then, these guys were interested in Jesus. In Acts the 8th chapter, we have a record of Philip meeting up with an Ethiopian eunuch as he went along his way, having been to Jerusalem to worship. And he was reading. And could I just stop and say that he was reading out loud? I think that, and I'm trying to emphasize this as I go around the country, we need to read out loud. We need to hear ourselves say Jesus' sayings. We need to hear ourselves say His name. We need to read out loud, even if nobody's around. We need to pray out loud. This Ethiopian was riding along here, and he was reading from the prophet Isaiah. And all of a sudden, Philip came up and said, do you understand what you're reading? How did he know he was reading? He was reading out loud, that's why. He said, do you understand what you're reading? He said, how can I accept some man should guide me? And he bade him come up into the chariot. And he went up into the chariot, and beginning at the same passage, he preached unto him Jesus. He not only knew he was reading aloud, he knew what passage he was reading. And he read from Isaiah the 59th chapter, and so he then said, understandest thou what thou readest? This man was interested in Jesus. He said, of whom does this speak? Of this man or of himself? And he began at the same passage and preached unto him Jesus. We need to get people interested in Jesus Christ. If people understand that Christ is the Son of God, if they understand that Jesus is the representative of the Godhead upon the earth, if they understand why He was sent here and what He did while He was here, they will hear Him. And they will not question what He says. They will say, if He speaks, that's what I'm going to do. If He says, that's what I'm going to be. I'm not going to listen to some dogma. I have no appreciation for any kind of a creedal thing. I don't want to hear what some synod has decided or some convention. I just want to know what the Lord said, and the reason is simple. He's God in the flesh. That's who He was. He's resurrected, gone back. So they were interested in Jesus. I like how Paul says that in 1 Corinthians 2, when he said, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech nor of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching were not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. And so he said, I come to preach Jesus. These people were interested in Jesus. We need to be interested in Jesus. Could I ask a question? Are you interested enough in Him to read? How long has it been since you read the book of Matthew? How long has it been since you looked at Luke's gospel and compared Luke's record of the crucifixion with John's record of the crucifixion? How long has it been since you just totally immersed yourself in the story of Jesus Christ and what He came to do? It all plumbs together so beautifully, but you must invest in it. You have to take the time to do it. I'm afraid, ladies and gentlemen, we're too busy. Secondly, they had enough humility to admit their lack of understanding. They said, we're perplexed. We admit it. You know, we We're sometimes too proud to admit that we don't know something. That's a shame, isn't it? It's taken me, I don't know about you, but it's taken me a long time to learn to say I don't know. But boy, have I learned to say it. I wrote one time that life is unfair. When I was 25 and knew everything, nobody ever asked me anything. Now that I'm past 70 and don't know anything, everybody wants to know what I think about it. It's not fair. We must understand that it takes intellectual humility before we can be learners. Jesus said it well in Luke the 18th chapter when he said, "Except you become as little children, you can in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven." Norma was taking little Haley, our granddaughter, when she was just a little thing, 3 or 4 years old, home with us, and we never got out of the driveway before she was asking questions. "Why, Nana, why are those stop signs red like that?" We went a little further. "Why does everybody wait in a row? What is he doing over there? Why is that tree like that? What makes that sign go fast and then slow? Why has that guy got that blinking light on his car? Where is he going?" Finally, we got about halfway home, and she said, "Nana, tell me things I don't know." God help us to have the mind of a little child. Tell me things I don't know. All of us have those kinds of voids in our minds, in our spiritual education. We need to learn. We need to know. It takes a bit of intellectual humility, but the predicate on which all learning is based is intellectual humility. You have to first say, "Teach me, O Lord, the way of Thy statutes, and I will keep it unto the end. Give me understanding, I shall keep Thy law, yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me to go in the path of Thy commandments, for therein do I delight." Psalm 119:33-35. We have to have that kind of wantuitiveness, I call it. We have to have that kind of appetite. I wish that I had the communicative skills to instill in people an appetite for the Word of God. An appetite for it. Desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. That word desire means that you have an abject hunger for it. And yet, you know what we hear? Why do we have to go on Wednesday night? Well, because we're interested in Jesus, that's why. And because we have enough intellectual humility that we want to be instructed. In fact, we're more than that. We have an appetite for understanding what God wants us to do. And it can only be filled. You can only slake your thirst by the Word of God. You can only fill your belly with the Word of God. Your intellectual strength is dependent upon it. They had enough humility to express their discouragement. They understood that they didn't know. Thirdly, they listened attentively. We live in an era oral kind of society, television, where you can take one little commercial announcement and bring a tear to a man's eye in a hurry, 20 or 30 seconds. But do you know what? That gives us poor fodder for meditation. And it makes for bad habits about listening. We want to listen in a hurry. We don't want to have to stay there very long. And if the preacher goes 5 minutes over, we're giving it this. And I don't quit when somebody does that. Now, when they do this, I'll quit. But we want to be heard. We want to hear short. That's sad to me. What's your favorite song? Who you like? You ever get tired of it? You do not. I think it's interesting that the very first parable that Jesus gave had to do with hearing. And I know it had to do with hearing. It was the parable of the sower and the soils. And the various kinds of soils into which things were sown were said to be this kind and then that kind and then some poor and some good. And then he finished up in Luke the 8th chapter and the 18th verse by saying, "Take heed therefore how you hear." So it's a parable about hearing. The antecedent, ladies and gentlemen, for getting any learning is once you have an interest in the learning and you admit that you don't know, then you tune in. Some of you may know that I worked in radio and television for 20 years before I was a preacher. And I learned something really early in my radio television career. I learned that in order to have a broadcast, you had to have three things. You had to have a transmitter, you had to have a receiver, and you had to have a message. And the transmitter, ladies and gentlemen, is God Almighty. And it doesn't make any difference how good the transmission is, and it's perfect. If the frequency is not tuned in, if you're not selective to the right channel, if you don't have the right frequency turned in, it makes no difference how good the message is. You have to have those three things. God is the transmitter. You're the receiver, and the message is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you what we have to do about listening. You don't sit there and just look. You get this going. You get something that you're really interested in, and you can't get enough of it. I was in a meeting week before last. Three little boys sat on the front seat down here. 7, 8 years old. One of them came to me after the service. They sat there like little birds with their mouths open the whole time, just looking up like that. Just wonderful. One of them came to me and he took hold of my hand and looked up at me and kind of adjusted his glasses and he said, "Brother Bowman, that was the best sermon I ever heard in my life." 7 years old. I loved it. I loved it. He came by 2 days later, 2 nights later, and he said, "Brother Bowman, thanks for that sermon. I really needed that." We need that, folks. These little men were anxious to hear. They had enough humility to openly say, "I don't know," and then they listened attentively. They listened to what he said. He said nothing new. Did you know that? He said, "Oh, fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered and to enter into His glory?" He told them what the Scripture says. Later on, we understand that He opened unto them the Scriptures. I love the way He says that. It's like it turned on a light. It's like He opened the doors and they saw in there. And the reason was they were ready to see. They were ready to hear. They were anxious about it. And He said to them, "I am David's King." Jesus was Isaiah's Emmanuel. He was Jeremiah's branch of righteousness. He was Daniel's plant of renown. He was Ezekiel's stone cut out without hands, and Joel's hope of this nation, and Habakkuk's anointed one going forth to salvation, and Habakkuk and Malachi's son of righteousness. He talked to them about all of those things. He opened to them the Scriptures concerning Himself so that they understood. We have to learn, ladies and gentlemen, to sit still and listen. Because when we do, there's great benefit to be gained. And then, I want to suggest to you that they rejoiced in the truth. They rejoiced in the truth. Remember that Ethiopian? Scripture said he began at the same passage and preached unto him Jesus. And they came into a certain water, and he said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And he said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And they came up out of the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he went on his way. The Spirit caught Philip away. Spirit caught Philip away, and the eunuch went on his way rejoicing. I baptized a young fellow about 2 weeks ago that has been a terrible person. It was interesting to me to watch him when he came up out of the water. His eyes welled with tears. He knew everything was okay. We need to rejoice at the truth. These little men, they were so happy. They were so happy. Jesus said, "Well, I want to reveal this to you." And they went on their way, and he made as if he would go on past. And they said, "Don't do that. get what they're saying, folks. Don't do that. They said, come on in. It's late. It's not the fact that they were looking after what he was doing. They didn't want him to just have dinner with them. They wanted to hear some more about what he said. Tell us more is the concept of that. Let us hear more about what you're saying. We must learn to sit still and listen. And when we get something that's really good, rejoice, because it is the truth. These men did. Look at what they said. One of the most beautiful passages in all the Bible is down at the end of this situation when they had known him and he vanished out of their sight. And the scripture says, they said unto one another, did not our heart burn within us when he spoke with us by the way and when he opened unto us the scriptures? What a marvelous attitude that is. What a wonderful inclination. They said, our hearts burned within us. I love that. Our hearts were on fire. Our hearts were burning because of the good things that we were ingesting. These things are wonderful. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, in Christ, we have the power to restore our elastic step. This happened to these fellows. They rejoiced at what they had heard. We have bringing back the... They walked along... You remember when they came? They were kicking rocks and all despondent. And now they're saying, did not our hearts burn within us when he spoke with us by the way? Now all of a sudden they're the happiest guys in the world. And what did it? The Lord did it. How did he do it? With the message. That's how he did it. We have in Christ the ability to put the elasticity back in our step, to put the spring back in our demeanor, put the dynamic back in our lives, restore the buoyant spirit, and elevate our dampened spirits, pick ourselves up from our discouragement, solve our perplexity, get rid of our discouragement and despondency, because we don't belong here anyway. We're going somewhere. We can restore again our spacious outlook and broaden our view and see what's really important. But we can only do it if our hearts burn for the Savior. If we have that kind of wonderful, wonderful spirit of wanting to know. And please be advised, their hearts did not burn when they talked about Him. Listen to that. Their hearts did not burn when they talked about Him. Their hearts did not burn when they talked to Him. Their hearts burned when He talked to them. That's when your heart gets on fire. It's not what somebody else tells you. It's what the Lord says that is important. He talked to them. I have a picture of these two little fellas. They said, what a wonderful, wonderful time that was. They knew who he was all of a sudden. And they saw that he was Jesus. I don't know how that worked exactly. But don't you know, ladies and gentlemen, that when they looked upon him and saw him for who he really was, that the goosebumps ran up and down their neck? And down their backbone, don't you understand that they all of a sudden couldn't contain themselves hardly? Because all of a sudden they knew who he was. They had heard him. They watched him work miracles. They saw what he taught. Maybe they were there when he worked some marvelous thing. And all of a sudden he's gone. And now they look up and this is him. The one that opened the scriptures to us is the one who speaks about himself in that opening. What a marvelous kind of feeling that must have produced in them. And he vanished out of their sight. And you know what they did? They had a race, buddy. Now they've been gone from Jerusalem all day and it's night. It's getting night. Listen to it. It's getting night. Come on in. And no, we're going to Jerusalem. And they hopped, and I got a picture of this that is so vivid in my mind. That little fat guy went running down there. They didn't walk back to Jerusalem. They hurried back over there. And the little guy would be in front a little bit. Why? Because he wants to tell the story first.
And the big guy runs past him, and all of a sudden he stumbles, and the guy walks past him and says, "Ah, I'm ahead of you." And here he goes. He's going to tell the story of Jesus when he gets there. And when he gets there, the people meet him, and they said, "He's not here. Our people have seen him." And they said, "Yes, sir, we know we've seen him too." Oh, glorious thought that he is not here. He has risen. Oh, glorious thought that he is not here. He is risen. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. But the trumpet shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall be raised. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So then, when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then will be brought to pass the saying, "Death is swallowed up in victory." O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, inasmuch as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting the things which are behind and reaching forth to the things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me in that day, and not to me only, but to all them that love His appearing. Our citizenship is in heaven, from whence we look for a Savior, who shall change our vile body so that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body. Oh, glorious thought, He is not here. He is risen. My resurrection is because of His resurrection. And without the resurrection of Jesus, there is no redemption. And without the resurrection of Jesus, there is no final act of redemption for mankind. And that is the changed body. And so these men rush back to say, "We know about Him. We saw Him. He is not here. He is risen. He's around here somewhere because we saw Him." Oh, glorious thought. He is not here. He is risen. Well, that's what I came to say. Let's not let the encroachments of worldliness get in the way of our fidelity. Let's not let decaying things, corporeal things, fleshly things diminish our faith in the Almighty and our resignation to see the face of the Savior in eternity. Let us not allow anything to pervade our thinking so that we lose sight of our goal, so that the mark is not set in our minds. Let us keep our aim firmly fixed on the end to which we're pressing valiantly. And if we hurt, so be it. And if we must cry some, let us cry. And if we must be disappointed sometimes, let us look up. Because, ladies and gentlemen, if you miss heaven, you just missed all there is. You can be whiter than snow tonight. Jesus made that possible because He is not here. He is risen. And He gave commandments to men after He was resurrected from the dead. And He said, "Go therefore and teach all nations and baptize them." You've been taught tonight about the risen Savior. If you believe Him to be the Son of God, come and confess your faith. With a penitent heart, be baptized.
for the remission of your sins. And listen to this. For if we've been united together in the likeness of His death, we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man of sin is crucified with Him, that sin should no more have any dominion over us. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead, even so we also should walk in newness of life. You can do that tonight. And we're not going to look down on you here. We're not any special folks. What we are is a fellowship of forgiven sinners. That's all. But we're trying. We want you to try with us. We want to be a part. We want you to have the forgiveness of your sins and be born into the family of God. And those of you that in some way or the other have begun the trek to heaven, but because of ungodliness and a wretched life, you've fallen by the wayside. Could I encourage you to come back? We're not going to laugh at you. We're going to try to help you. We're going to try to help you. We're going to pray as hard as we can for you and for us, that together we might have our salvation assured through Jesus Christ our Lord. The Lord is not here. He is risen. Would you come to Him while we stand and sing?